Well, as I said at the start, today is World Missions Sunday, and this is a Sunday where we get to especially renew our commitment to being Jesus' witnesses around the world, and to give thanks for those who go to cross-cultural places to share how much Jesus loves every person with those in different cultures. And we get to especially ask God to raise up folks to hear this call to go. And that's what we're going to center on today, is God's command to go. Now, the Vine is a church that knows about going. We have relationships in this church with folks who go, have gone, are gone. And through our kind of new connections in the Anglican Church, we have folks who are all around the world and continue to go from where they are. We have churches in all continents. You know, if you were to pick the average Anglican, they would look like a 35-year-old African woman. That's kind of most of who's in the Anglican Church. We also have connections with the Anglican Relief and Development Fund, that wherever there's a disaster, their funds and their resources, they go there, and they help to bring healing and wholeness. So the Vine is a church that knows about going, and yet, world mission. I wonder how we feel about a word like that. I know for me, when I first became an intentional follower of Jesus, when I really leaned into a relationship with him, it changed everything for me. I felt a lightness and a joy that I'd never known. I wasn't this like sad, morose kind of guy moping around, but there was a new freshness to the joy that I felt. I had a strange clarity about myself, even though I didn't know what all this meant for my future. I had been remaking myself in the image of whatever professional or whatever love interest it was that I was trying to impress, and that was tiring. And I felt free, except I had one sinking feeling. Can you guess what it might have been? It was the big, scary E word, as I like to call it. Evangelism. Was I going to have to go and buy a bullhorn and a pack of tracts and stand on a street corner? I had images of, European colonialism in Africa at the tip of a sword saying, believe or else, and giving a faith to folks who didn't really want it, right? Medieval crusaders. I had all these terrible images in the back of my mind, and I just felt tense, not great. I didn't know what it meant. I'd love to just take a gut check here and ask the room, when you hear the word evangelism, what feelings come to the top of your heart, or what thoughts come to your mind? Umbrella of mercy, no wrong answer. What's that? Sharing. Yeah. What else? It can feel promotional. Yeah. Yep. Queasy feeling to it. Yes. Maybe one more. Okay. I heard fear of rejection. And what was that, John? Yeah, someone knocking on my door who I really don't want to talk to. We've all had those, encounters where we feel kind of cringy because someone's moving towards us. I think we kind of have to reckon with all of our feelings when it comes to this idea of sharing who Jesus is. We're not going to have the time this morning to really circle all of the wagons around this, but in the church's wisdom, we get to read some big watershed passages around mission. And we're going to look at this call for us to go. I avoided going in this way as our passages invite us because I was afraid of what it would look like. I didn't want to be a used car salesman. Here's my hope. If you stick with me for a little while, that this call to go will actually feel energizing and doable for all of us And we'll talk about what it means to go. I'm also hoping that we might feel a renewed sense of confidence in our faith because we are, in fact, image bearers of God. And central to that is this idea of going. So you up for sticking with me for a little bit? Okay, you're kind of trapped by this point, but let's look first at our Genesis passage, Abraham. Abraham, you got to understand, he's a central figure in the Bible. And here in Genesis chapter 12, right at the beginning of the Bible, his calling takes place. But he's referred back to all throughout the Old Testament, in Jesus' time, after Jesus' time, Abraham, children of Abraham, right? This is a central figure here. This is why we're looking, you know, this sending text. This is why we're looking at him on World Mission Sunday, because he was sent. From Abraham would come the Hebrew people, the stories of being freed from slavery in Egypt, right? They would build the temple in Jerusalem. It all starts here in Genesis chapter 12. So God says, go to Abraham. And it's a really hard ask. Do you feel that as you read it? It's a really hard ask. There's one medieval Jewish philosopher who put it this way. He said, for it is hard for a person to leave his land in which he dwells and in which his friends and companions are found, all the more so if it is the land in which he was born, and all the more so if his whole family is there. He's giving all of this up, and he's heading into the great unknown. He steps out in faith into this calling to go. Why would Abraham do this? I've always thought that God just kind of, you know, showed him his glory and kind of scared him a little bit, and so he sort of felt like he had to go. But I don't think that's what's going on here. God calls out something in Abraham that's in him from creation. Something that's actually in each one of us from creation. And that's the image of God in each of us. To understand this, let's take a brief peek at what happens in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So we know the creation stories in the opening chapters of Genesis. God beautifully, creatively makes this world. And the way it's written is for the sake of telling us that God, in fact, created this world. Not all the things in the world that we tend to elevate to God's status. God made the sun. God made the heavens. God made the animals, right? That's the point of these creation stories. So God created the world, and you see the image of God here in this beautiful creativity. What an artist in the way God has created the world, right? We feel that as we long to be out in nature. I just heard that some folks are going to go on a hike after church today. Beautiful. God has creativity in how he made the world around us. And at the center of this creation, God puts humanity. We are called, you know, God made man in his image. In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he made humanity. We bear his creative, cultivating image in the world. That was our purpose, to cultivate, to go out into the world, bring diversity and creativity in the world around us. But, as we know the story, humanity gets it wrong, right? We push away, we have our own agenda for things. And Genesis 3 through 11 is really a series of humanity getting it wrong and more wrong and more wrong. And it culminates in this story just before our reading that I think we have to hold in the back of our minds as we read our story about Abraham. It's this Tower of Babel story. If you're familiar with it, it's this story where humanity, all gathered in one place, speaking one language together, decides to build this tower. And you know, here's kind of how Scripture speaks to the motivation of those building the tower. This is Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And let us, which is a big boast right out of the gate, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. What are they afraid of? Of what? being sent. At the Tower of Babel, humanity is afraid of going out to the whole world. The problem is that humanity is called to be dispersed and go out into the whole world. We're called to create it and cultivate it alongside with God. We see this even in Adam's call in the opening chapters of Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. This doesn't just mean have so many babies that you have to go somewhere else. This means go to all corners of the earth and bring beauty in my name. Humanity was always called to make creation, which was good, better. That's what it means to bear God's image, creating, cultivating, bringing beauty and diversity. This is the reason that on the whole other side of the Bible, in our reading this morning from Revelation, we see this image of beautiful diversity gathered around the throne worshiping God. For every single culture and language that is there, it is more beautiful. God values this image of diversity that you see in Revelation and the beginnings of which you see here in Genesis. So the sin of Babel was that they wouldn't go. They traded in this outward-facing diversity for the sake of a self-centered uniformity or a kind of monolithic existence. One of my favorite interpreters, Professor N.T. Wright, puts it this way. He says, the Tower of Babel is a statement of this is who we are. It's a monolithic and arrogant human empire imposing uniformity. Now, I think God would have actually delighted in their creation, right? They figured out bricks, they figured out mortar, these beautiful ziggurats that we assume is what they were creating there. I think God would have said, looked at that and said, well done, that's beautiful. It's this sense of circling the wagons for sameness and rejecting their call to go outward that was the real problem of the Tower of Babel. When they refused to go, they traded in the image of God for the image of self. Now, we can look at Abraham. If at any point there's a story in Scripture that is hard to understand, doesn't quite make sense, look at the stories on either side of it. Oftentimes, like a good novel, that'll help understand it some. So now we're ready to look at Abraham. Let's read with the tower in the back of our minds. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. From everything that's familiar, go to the unknown and uncomfortable place. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Not let us make our own a name for ourselves. I will make your name great. So that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Making something that is good, better, and more beautiful. When Abraham goes, it is God's way of reigniting the image of God in humanity that had been pushed away. No longer would humanity huddle in this sort of sameness, this monolithic name for itself, but they would go out towards diversity, blessing all the nations in the world by spreading God's name and image, because he is the creator of the world and he loves us. This is a picture of salvation, this recapturing of the image of God in us, because at the fall, this image that still resides in us is shattered, right? We can see it dimly. We feel it. And I think Abraham was feeling this longing to step into it, but then God called it out of him. The image of God being restored in Abraham and each one of us being brought back together. So why did Abraham go? He recognized the power of God's image and that it called him to move towards the other and the unknown to bless it. In this way, we're all called to go. But what does that actually look like? That's a big question. I think we can get a clearer image when we look at the person who realized this fully. Who might that have been? Sunday school answer. Jesus. That's right. Yes. I love our gospel reading today. Jesus fully realizes the image of God. He is fully God. He bears the image fully. He is fully man, human. This is his way of repairing this image, bringing it back together and living it perfectly. That's why it's so important that Jesus, as we proclaim in our creed every Sunday, is actually God and man fully. So how do we see Jesus going about leaning into this image? He moves towards the other first, right? Anytime we push away from God, push away from the ways that he actually says are best to live in this world, we make ourselves the other to God. But Jesus still breaks right through that. He moves towards us. We also see it would have been comfier for him to stay at home, right? But he chose to leave his throne for a manger, to live a life that led to the cross. And then he ascends to the throne again. Would have been comfier for him to stay at home, but he didn't. You see all throughout his ministry how he moves towards the margin, towards the most uncomfortable situations, right? Towards the lepers. He touches the woman who has a flow of blood, even though she was labeled unclean, and he heals her, right? Folks are shocked when he talks to Samaritans, to Gentiles, to women of all people. He's always breaking these boundaries, and he's moving towards the other. In so doing, he's blessing them, and he's leaning into this image of God that he is in. I always love watching Jesus when he gets the most angry. I think that tells us something. He, the children of Abraham at the time, the Jewish people, many of their leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, actually entered back into this sort of Tower of Babel thinking, right? They were trying to keep out the Gentiles and the Samaritans, saying, you have to become culturally exactly like us to be in. And Jesus calls that out in a massive way. He brings the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And when he's his most angry, it's when the Pharisees are trying to keep folks out. Jesus moves towards the other and the unknown in this culture and blesses them. The image of God means go. And Jesus did this perfectly. Moved towards the other, towards those who were different, towards the unknown and the uncomfortable situations. And he brought blessing there. This is the ultimate expression that he ended his life for the sake of the other, for us, on the cross. And then we get our reading from the Gospels today. This was his purpose. He gives this image that he came in, that Abraham was given, that Adam was given. He gives it back to us when he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? This unique God, this God, not another God, not a God of our liking or of our creation. This is the God who loves you thoroughly and longs for a restored relationship with you, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, because he loves us. This is our calling. This is called the Great Commission. It's another one of those go moments. But it's not this triumphalistic, confrontational forcing of a conversation at the point of a sword that I thought this going was. This is a going that is intimate, relational, long-term, usually. I was reflecting on this, and I kept having the image of an archaeologist who just found, a new set of bones or a new undiscovered city. And the time that they take to just intimately brush away the dirt from all these nooks and crannies and crevices, brushing away the dirt, uncovering the image that's underneath. This is what moving towards others in light of this calling to go looks like, this intimate work, uncovering God's restored image specifically through Christ in them. Over time, we cultivate God's image in the other, in another person. And in so doing, our faith is actually made greater. We need the voice of the other for our faith to grow. If we're surrounded by folks who are only like us, our faith begins to wither, actually. We need the other for our own faith as well as theirs. Then this is what God invites us to do because it's what he does in us. He befriends us. He takes the time to intimately, long-suffering, just brush away the dirt, uncover the beautiful image that's there. It's slow. It's relational. It's two-way. But this is our calling. Whether you're called to leave your homeland and go to a foreign country or not, we are all given the calling that Abraham and that Jesus' disciples were given. Go in the image of God towards others, however uncomfortable that might be, to bless them in the name of Jesus. So I want to invite us, I'll close briefly. I want to invite us, whenever we feel the pinch of discomfort towards somebody around us, and we might tend to want to move away or even demonize, I want to invite you to consider that that's actually God's finger on your shoulder saying, move towards that person. Actually get to know them. Hear their story. There's an acronym for doing this kind of thing. Acronyms tend to kind of rub me the wrong way. They feel a little bit too reductionistic. But I think this is helpful. To bless somebody is to begin with prayer. So who is it that you're sending me to? L, so this is bless. L, to listen, don't talk. Don't listen just for finding the way that you can respond in the best way, but just listen to their story. E, to eat with them. I think there's something powerful about getting some food or a cup of coffee to listen to them, right? This is where real intimate relationship grows. S, to serve, right? Once you hear their story, you know ways that you can care for them. Just care for them. How do they need to be loved? And then the second S, story. If and when the time is right, you actually share the ways that Jesus has changed you. And you just offer that to them humbly. And like Gretchen said, just go. You don't have to put too much around it. That's my invitation. With the pinch of difference around you, move towards that. Imagine what our culture right now in this time and place could look like if we moved towards difference. Across political boundaries, across generational boundaries. Move towards the person who feels like the other and listen to them. Can we do that?